Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, everyone that's listening. Welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited about Jesus most of all. But I want to just thank you for coming on with us today to learn about the wisdom of God. Now, that's going to be the focus of our show today. And what I want to make sure that everyone that's listening knows is that we are taking call-ins. I'm sure we'll have quite a few questions as we go along, and I want to make sure that my guest and myself, we have the opportunity to respond to your thoughts. And you know, if you have a question, chances are many other people are thinking the same thing. The call-in number is 718-766-4160. So with that said, we are going to be joined by our guest immediately this week. He is a powerful man of God that has no shortage of revelatory insights. The book of James says the following, before we get into introducing our guest. It says in James 3, verses 13 through 17, that who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the wisdom of God is important and relevant to every aspect of life. It can cause our relationships to flourish, our businesses to flourish. It can transform everything about what we experience in this earth. The question that most of us have is, how do we get it? We read about it, but when does that point come where we cross that boundary and say what God knows and understands and has stored up in his wisdom can be mine, can be my operational paradigm. How do we get there? And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, is it just memorizing scripture? Is it a daily prayer time? Is it fasting, giving? What is that access point? And, you know, there are more than one, but we're going to talk about how to streamline this thing and really, really embrace this concept. Now, our guest, John Van Horn, has been in active ministry for 30 years. I actually met him because he was one of my teachers in Bible school. And I remember sitting in these Bible school classes listening to this guy talk with my jaw on the floor. I mean, he would just blow my mind every time. And it wasn't just me. It was the whole class, you know. And the thing is that the man, he knows his message. He knows what God has given him to communicate. And he does so with excellence and conviction. His ministry continues to take him all over the world, ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit and teaching on the wisdom of God. John has also been a pastor in a local church for 12 years, and he understands and ministers to the needs of church leaders wherever he travels. In addition to his ministry, John has been active in business, leading companies involved in steel manufacturing, computers, pharmaceuticals, and real estate investment. John currently lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with his wife, Connie. They have four children and four grandchildren, with another grandchild coming in February. Wow. Hey, John, are you with us?
Yeah, I'm here with you. Daniel, good to be with you today.
John, thank you so much for coming on the show. I'm so excited. I'm excited about you. I'm excited about your message. I'm excited about the wisdom of God. I've introduced you to our guest. Now, I want to give you a little opportunity to kind of introduce yourself. Can you give us a brief overview of how you came to know Jesus Christ and as your personal Lord and Savior, and then how God has brought you to where you are today, you know, in just a few minutes?
You want me to wrap up about 35 years in 2 minutes, I used to live in Michigan. I grew up in the Detroit area, just a little bit north of Detroit in a town called Flint. And when I graduated from college, I moved to Detroit and was involved in the steel business. And our family had a lot of advantages, had a lot of opportunities. We grew up with what most people are trying to get to. Mm. And the problem with that is once you've got it all, then and it's empty and you find that there's no, it doesn't satisfy. It's enjoyable, but it doesn't satisfy. It's kind of a crisis, and crisis really came to its fulfillment through an accident that happened in our family. We had a yacht there at the Grosse Pointe Yacht Club in Detroit, and 2 days after we brought it there, my stepmother unfortunately fell off the boat and drowned, and we had dinner together the night before. 24 hours before, we were living on the top of the world, had everything to live for, and 24 hours later, she was gone. My father almost died in searching for her in the water. That impacted me, saying, you know, if life is that precarious, if you can be here one day and gone the next, I've got to do something other than just pursue my own desires, my own, just for my own fulfillment, just my own agenda. And so actually I went back to my father, who was a surgeon, and I told him, I said, I'm going to go back and go to medical school and become a doctor. And he said, well, why would you want to do that? And I said, well, I said, I want to help people. And probably prophetically, I wasn't a Christian at the moment, but he said, if you really want to help people, don't become a doctor. He said, become a minister. And he said, by the time you graduate, the medicine will be controlled by insurance companies and hospital administrators. You won't be able to practice medicine the way I do. And I said, well, right. I said, I was raised Lutheran. It was just all kind of religious. And I didn't want to pursue that. So I said, well, never mind. But there were other things going on in my life, and I kind of hit a crisis at that point. And I went to see a minister. It was really interesting. I went to this Presbyterian church, and it took me like 3 weeks to get up the courage to meet this guy. And I was engaged at the time and struggling with that. And so I went to talk to him about my engagement. And when I finally got to see him, I got into his office, sat down, and he said, "Well, how can I help you?" I said, "Well, I'm having trouble with my engagement, and I'm not sure I should follow through." And he said, "Well, unfortunately, I just went through a divorce myself. I can't help you." And I thought, "Oh, great." But he recommended me to a Christian counselor, and I went to meet with him. And I think we talked shortly about situations in the family. And then he asked me questions. "Where are you getting your value system from? Whom? What are you using to make your decisions?" And he started sharing with me about the values that Jesus had about, the least, the servant of all will be the greatest of all. I mean, Jesus basically flips the whole thing upside down. And wow. So I started to read a book by Catherine Marshall called Beyond Ourselves. I was in the backyard and reading this book. And as I read the testimony of George Mueller, I said to myself, I said, "Well, if I could be a Christian like that, if I could be a Christian that made a difference, then I wouldn't mind being a Christian." And right about that time, I had an open vision. I was, as I said, I had not been in church in years, and I had a vision of my hand, and my hand was just off to around 11 o'clock, just raised up like that. I saw my hand, and I saw my fingers, and each finger represented a different pursuit. One was money and parties and sports and golf and all the things that people go after to find fulfillment. And then as I saw all those, they were like different venues, different roads. And then I saw my hand begin to wither. Each one came to a dead end. It didn't go anywhere. And so I saw my hand begin to wither. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The Lord himself spoke to me and said, "You've tried everything you know. Now give your life to me." So I prayed what I called the unbeliever's prayer, because I really wasn't sure if he existed. So I said, "Lord, if you do exist and you can use my life, you can have it." And so I said, that was it. I didn't expect any more to happen. But I did have a friend in Cleveland that used to go out with us on our in business adventures and stuff like that. He had a radical transformation, started carrying his Bible to work and was bugging everybody about Jesus. And I thought, "Well, I'm going to call this guy and find out what's going on with him. I don't want to be just another, I don't want to go back to what I knew prior to this, just going to church. I want something more real." So I called him, and he said, "I'll have somebody call you." And the next gentleman that called me, his name was Joe Nanowski, who was a dedicated Christian guy. I didn't know him from anywhere. Had several businesses in Detroit, and he invited me to a Christian businessman's dinner at the Hilton Hotel there in Detroit on Beaver Road. But anyway, long story short, I went to this hotel, and I was looking for the Christian businessman's dinner, which turned out to be a regional convention of the Full Gospel Businessmen. Well, I didn't know Full Gospel from Half Gospel. I didn't know any of that stuff. So I went, and the lady told me that they were meeting in a tent outside on the other side of the parking lot. And I thought, well, that is really strange. So, but when I went out there, there was like 5,000 people there. And they were all happy about God, which was really, different for me. Because when we were growing up, we were happy when it was, happiest when they said amen and you could now leave. That was our signal to get our joy back. But these people were really happy about God. Well, I sat and I listened, and they had different ministers that night. And I went to leave, and as I got to my car, the Holy Spirit said to me, "You have not received what you came for." And I said, "Really?" So I went back, and they had three rooms or three areas of prayer. One was for salvation, one was for healing, and one was for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, I think I'm saved now. I mean, I've given my life to the Lord. I'm not sick, so it must be this other thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I knew nothing about. And so I went and sat in that room, and they had some people there praying for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they said, well, raise your hands. And so I, you know, complied. I was sitting there in my three-piece suit and raised my hands. And they said, well, now praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Said, now, don't use your own language. Just begin to praise the Lord with other syllables. And I thought to myself, well, this is strange, but I can comply with that. So I just put my hands, and I just said, EBGB, EBGB, EBGB. And I thought, well, say, okay, that's over. And I left laughing. I laughed all the way home. And I said, I told the guys that night, I had two roommates, and I said, I was with some of the strangest people I've ever seen in my life tonight. And I was still chuckling, but it was at them, not with them. And but I went to bed. I went to bed that night, and when I woke up the next morning, I was transformed by the power of God.
Really?
And I called my fiance, and I said to her, I said, the guy that you were engaged to died last night, and he no longer lives in this body. I don't know what happened, how it happened, but he's gone. And so she started crying, and I said, well, what are you crying about? She said, well, I liked him. I said, well, if you'd known him really well, I'm glad he's gone. But I was really quoting Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ now lives in me. And I had no knowledge of Scripture. And then from that phone call, I walked into the bathroom to prepare for the day. And as I walked in, I had a vision of a white sheet. And the Holy Spirit said to me, that is your life now. You are clean. You are absolutely pure by the blood of Christ. I said, wow, you know, because, you know, I was just another guy. And then I thought, well, if I'm a Christian, I need to read my Bible. I know that much. So I had a catechism Bible that I got when I was 11, had a zipper around it, my name on the front. I don't think I'd ever opened it. And so I opened it up, and I began to read in the New Testament somewhere. And I had a revelation that spirit that was in me wrote what was in this book. And so in the first half hour of my Christian life, I had a revelation of that I was no longer, it was Christ living in me, that I was the righteousness of God by faith solely through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the Scriptures were written by the Holy Spirit.
That's powerful. You know, that's
how I
awesome.
Started out.
That is so awesome. There's a couple of points that you brought out in your story I just want to highlight for our listeners. You know, one of the things that you mentioned was that when your stepmother died, that gave you a revelation that you could be alive today and dead tomorrow. And what was it all for? That was so interesting, because that's the same thing that happened to me. Not quite the same thing, but the same revelation that led me to completely overhaul and just give everything to Jesus when I was in college. It was the idea that I could accomplish everything that, I mean, Solomon accomplished. I could have a huge kingdom. I could have all this money, wealth, fame, whatever have you. But at the end, I would die. And what would it all be for if not for Jesus? And so this is so powerful. And another thing that you brought up is that Christians can make a difference. That was actually kind of revelatory for you at one point, because your experience had been different. And that's one thing that I want listeners to understand, is that it doesn't matter what your history has been in Christianity, what you've seen people do or not seen people do. The church is here for a purpose, for a mission, and to make a powerful difference, not only in individual lives, but in communities, going all the way up through different societal structures. We are actually supposed to change the world and introduce this dying world to the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So it's just so powerful.
Well, you know, that's the thing. Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And the point is that most people's agenda is to gain as much of it as they can and pass on as much as they can to their children. In the process, they actually do lose their soul. It consumes them to gain the world's things. And Jesus put it another way. He said, seek first the kingdom of God which is the will of God, and his righteousness, or doing things his way, and everything else will be added to you. Everything that the Gentiles are eagerly, or the non-Christians are eagerly pursuing, if you put the will of God first, God will add those things to you. And, I tell people a lot of times, like I said, we were a family of privilege. My father was one of the youngest vice presidents of General Motors. He was also a surgeon. We lived in a 40-room house with, 13,000 square feet. We had an ocean-going yacht. We had the airplane. We had everything. And so what? It makes absolutely no difference. None of those possessions can give anything to you. In fact, they will take your life in maintaining them. And Jesus said, I come that you might have life, not to spend your life to maintain assets, but that you can experience life in its fullness. And that's really what we want people to do. We want people to experience life in its fullness.
Amen. Now, moving forward, because this is all going to tie together as we explore this, but I want you to go ahead and explain to our listeners what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and what the gift of tongues is, full gospel, because some of our listeners have not understood this as of yet. So, please.
Well, a lot of people think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a secondary thought. That's kind of like, well, let's get them saved, and then we'll talk to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you go and read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Mark, within 8 verses of beginning his Gospel, he is talking or writing about John the Baptist, mentioning that Jesus, that he was baptizing in water, but there was one coming greater than him that would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew picks up on that and says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Luke also mentions the same thing. They're all based on, those three Gospels are based on the Gospel of Mark. And then in John, in John's Gospel, the same way, it's focused on this ministry. John says, look, I baptize you with water unto repentance. He said, but I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal or loosen his sandal or remove his sandal, because he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, he was saying about himself, he was comparing the ministry of baptism in water to the ministry of baptism with the Holy Spirit. He said, look, I'm just dunking you in water, but he's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And many people don't understand that, having Christ in you is being born again is the most important thing. But Jesus told the disciples, don't leave town until you receive what was promised by the Father, that you would be endued with power, dunamis, innate power to perform miracles and to be witnesses unto him. A lot of people just don't understand that that's not a secondary thought in the gospel. It is right there in the first, it's either in the first, second, or third chapter of every gospel where you are promised this baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the baptism in water is a type of that, that you'll be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, many people say, well, yeah, I believe I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was born again, but that's not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The disciples, on the day of resurrection, it says that they were in the upper room. This was the day of resurrection. This was not Pentecost. The day of resurrection in John chapter 20, the disciples were in the upper room. Jesus appeared to them. He said, he showed them his hands, his feet, and they rejoiced to see the Lord. And he two times said, peace be unto you. In other words, this is the covenant. Peace has been restored to you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they were born again on the day of resurrection when Jesus met them in the upper room that night. They didn't wait 50 days to be born again. God would not be without a covenant in the earth for 50 days. Jesus had received newness of life. And it's our identification with his resurrection, according to Peter, that is the new birth, that we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was subsequent. Jesus said it's so important that you shouldn't try even to be a witness without it. because you wouldn't be a witness. You would do witnessing. You can do witnessing without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you won't be a witness to the power of the resurrection unless you're immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so I teach people many times that we have to undo or help them to understand that there is a significant endowment with power when you are filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost then, when the Spirit came, it said that there was a noise and a rushing wind, and it said that there was tongues of fire that came and distributed themselves on each of the disciples. They were cloven tongues. That means that they were coached, that this was okay for them to put this in their mouth. And the Bible says they all began to speak with other tongues. Really what happened is when the power came down, the Spirit came up. Because Christ crucified is two things. He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. When the power came down, the wisdom came up. In other words, they began to speak in other tongues, the manifold works, and glorify God. And the interesting thing to me, Daniel, is that God didn't leave them in the upper room. He sent them out into the streets speaking in other tongues. It wasn't an embarrassment. It was a sign to unbelievers that God was now inhabiting them, and they all heard them speaking with other tongues. Now, it's interesting because the connection to wisdom is that wisdom, if you look in Proverbs chapter 1, says wisdom is crying out in the streets. And what does wisdom say? It says, how long will you be simple-minded? Turn to my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit upon you and make my thoughts known to you. And when I read that in Proverbs chapter 1, I said, well, when did wisdom cry out in the streets? And the Lord, on the day of Pentecost, I didn't leave him in the upper room. I sent him out into the streets, and wisdom began to cry out in the streets through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a secondary issue, not in the Gospels, and certainly not in the mind of John the Baptist, and not in the mind of Jesus Christ. It is not a secondary issue, because he is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. If not someone else, he's the one that will baptize. No man can do it. You must present yourself to Jesus Christ as a candidate to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to do his work, his ministry.
That's so powerful. So right now, you have just tied together the power of God, the Spirit of God, the gift of tongues, and the wisdom of God into one package. And this is what we are going to be exploring, listeners, for the rest of the program, is God has a lot for us in this baptism of the Holy Spirit, in this filling, indwelling of that. And the thing is, if we ignore that, we won't get what we're going to talk about today. We have to be willing to open ourselves up, if we haven't yet, and say, this is something God wants for me. This is something God wants for my life. He wants me to be filled with His Spirit. He wants me to have the gift of speaking in other tongues. This is the will of God for my life. And when He gets that, when I get that, and when I'm willing to receive that, I'm going to get this full package. I'm going to get access to the wisdom of God, and it's going to blow my mind. I'm not even going to be able to comprehend all the things that God's going to be able to do and show me as I embrace this gift. And so I don't want to get ahead of us. I don't want to have you start on any other thoughts at the moment, because we're just about at our break. So why don't we just go ahead and go to break, and then when we get back, we're going to pick up this discussion right where we left off. Sound good?
Sounds fine. No problem.
All right. Well, it looks like our producer is taking his time here on this break. So until we go to break, well, let me just say this. While we're waiting for him to go to break, there was one other point that you had brought up during your testimony that I just want to go ahead and highlight. When you said that you wanted something more, that just struck a chord in me. It's so powerful because there's so many Christians in my mind that have started their Christian walk. They got saved. Jesus did something powerful in their lives. And they said, what else is there? You know, I've heard about the death of Jesus Christ. I've heard about his resurrection. I've heard that I should repent. And then I heard it again. And I heard it again. And then I went and talked to the pastor. And he says, we can't ever get tired of the cross. So we'll preach it again and again and again. And there's nothing wrong with preaching the cross. Don't get me wrong. That is our salvation. But there's more. And we want more. And there's something inside of us that wants to take us higher in Christ, higher in the Spirit. And I just think that that is so validating for so many people. Why don't we just go ahead and continue? I'll let you comment on that because it doesn't look like we're going to break. So go ahead.
Okay. Well, you know, I think the thing is that there is a process. You know, Jesus taught in the parable of the seed and the sower that the seed is sown and it lands in different types of soil. And there's a process. Every person in that parable is soil. The seed is the Word of God, which is Christ Himself. That seed is sown in your heart, and when it's sown, and so there's a battle going on to stop you from becoming fruitful. You know, it's one thing to become busy; it's another thing to be fruitful. And most people think of being fruitful as the result of their work and activity, but fruit is not the product of your activity. Fruit is something that comes forth from your life, and people come and see it. And when your fruit is full, when your fruit is right, they will take from you. It's not what you do, it's what people are willing to take from you that defines your fruitfulness. And so a lot of times people misunderstand. They think that they're busy and active and that they're being fruitful. No, that's not being fruitful. Fruit is something that grows. And Jesus talked about that in when he talked about the I'm the branch and I'm the vine and you are the branches. And so, you know, the interesting thing, Daniel, it says the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. And when Jesus began his ministry, in the book of John, he met a woman at the well. And she was there for one reason, to get water. And she had no friends, no one was with her. And Jesus initiated a conversation with her because he knew what her need was. Her need was not more water from the well. Her need was to have her own well of God. And he said something very important. He said, if you knew the gift of God, not a gift from God, but if you knew the gift that God is, himself, and who it was talking to you, you'd ask me and I would give you living water. And, of course, she didn't understand. She said, where are you going to get this water and all this stuff? And Jesus said this. He said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of this water one time drink of this water, the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, you will never, never, never thirst again. But this water will become in you a fountain of living water, a fountain of God. And see, people don't understand, Christianity is not a matter of activity. Christianity is a matter of manifesting God as he defines himself. And see, a lot of people have defined God according to what their traditions are or what they've learned. But God defines himself as a fountain of living water, and that's what Jesus said you would have when you receive the Holy Spirit. It would become in you a fountain of God. And a lot of people, they've never been taught. No one's ever instructed them on God who is a fountain rather than God who is a judge or God who is a healer or anything else. But, you know, I want to read a couple of scriptures here in Jeremiah because I think it's really interesting because this is at the close of the Old Covenant. And listen to what God says to Jeremiah. This is not somebody else's words. This is what Jeremiah recorded as God speaking to him, written in Scripture. And it says, I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend. He said, look, cross the coastland of the Kedar and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there's been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? but my people have changed their glory, which that does not profit. In other words, God was upset and was going to contend with them because they had changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder and be desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. And when I read that, I said, you can't make it that simple. How can you say that two evils? I can name five without even trying, but he said two. So I said, look at what the, verse 13 says. This is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. In other words, what God is saying is that, look, when you forsake the fountain of God, you've got nothing left but your own efforts. And he compares everything that you do in the human arena as broken cisterns that not only don't produce water, they can't hold it. And a cistern's only responsibility is to hold water. And if it doesn't do that, it's worthless. So God defines himself as a fountain of living water. And the first thing that John records in his gospel that Jesus is preaching to this woman at the well is you can have your own fountain of God. Now, the result of forsaking the fountain, listen to this. This is really, okay. Is Israel a slave or a homebound servant? Why has he become a prey? The young lions have roared at him, and they have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitant. Also, the men of Memphis and Typhus have shaved the crown of your head. In other words, you've become a slave. Have you not done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? That's what Christianity was called, the way. He said, but now what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink from the waters of the Nile? And what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink from the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your own apostasies will reprove you. Know, therefore, and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is in you, declares the Lord of hosts. See, when you forsake the fountain of God, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit speaking through your mouth, when you forsake that, you've got nothing left but your own efforts. And I'm telling you where you're going to go, right? It's in Scripture, is that you end up drinking from other rivers, and they won't profit. Mm. Egypt was the strongest economically. Assyria was the strongest militarily, but it won't profit you. You'll become a slave, and you'll be slaves in those systems rather than free men under the anointing and power of God.
The symbology is so powerful there, and you bring that out so well. Now, I want to go ahead, because we're going to dive right into this and this whole wisdom connection. And one of the things that we understand as Christians is that Jesus Christ is our source of wisdom. When we read the Gospels, every word that he speaks is so rich with the wisdom of all heaven and all of all power and all authority. He has the wisdom which was involved in the creation of everything that exists, both seen and unseen. And the Bible says something crazy, because in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that we actually have the mind of Christ, which is beyond our ability to understand or comprehend in its fullness. But I believe that there is a lot of relevance to our lives anyway associated with that. And what I want you to do is go ahead and talk about the benefits of speaking in tongues and how it's related to the mind of Christ.
Well, you know, it's interesting, because the wisdom of God is not just in the product, it's in the function. In other words, wisdom is manifested in simplicity. You know, it's interesting. I have a car, and I just have to know how to push one button and move one lever and press one pedal, and I can go anywhere I want. But it's connected to all this wisdom underneath the hood and the transmission, and all this stuff happens. So all of this wisdom, all this technology went in there, but the simplicity of operation. Now, you mentioned that we have the mind of Christ, and we do. And that's, in Colossians, it says that Paul was praying. Let me just read that scripture, because it will really help people understand the connection. he was praying for the people, and this is it. It says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knitted together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Paul said, I'm praying that you will have a full understanding of God's mystery. What is God's mystery? Christ himself. A mystery is not mysterious. A mystery is something that has been hidden for the purpose of being revealed. People say, that's mysterious. No, the word mystery means that which is hidden for the purpose of being revealed. So what is God's mystery? It is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Daniel, people don't understand this, but you have in Christ all the knowledge of God. Everything that God knows is in the mind of Christ. All the wisdom, wisdom is the ability to put knowledge to use or put it together. All the wisdom of God is in Christ, and Christ is in you. And see, a lot of people don't understand. They're asking God for wisdom, and the point is this: there is no more. It's in all in Christ. It's all already in you. And people don't understand. They're asking God to give them something, or they're going to the Bible to get something that they've already got. You already have it. And wisdom cannot be seen. Wisdom cannot be found, because wisdom is hidden, and God hid it in Christ. And now Christ is hidden in you. And this wisdom is more valuable than anything people could desire or want to possess. It's more desirable than gold, more profitable than silver, more precious than jewels. And the Bible says that nothing you desire can be compared to wisdom. And I've actually done a study of 271 verses in the scriptures that refer to wisdom, and I've compiled a list of over 77 different benefits of the wisdom of God. And those benefits go all the way from leadership to protection, to anointing, for artistic ability, for engineering. Wisdom has to do with every facet of life, not just religious life in the church. It has to do with every facet of creation, because if we study the scriptures, we'll find it was through wisdom that God put everything together. And that's what, you know, I try to tell people, is that this wisdom. Now, Paul said this. He said, "I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." The word unsearchable means that which does not leave tracks. In other words, it's humanly impossible to obtain the riches of Christ through human effort. So there's no tracks. You can't get to it. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And he said, "I bring to light the administration of the mystery, which for centuries has been hidden in God, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be manifested in the church." That's in Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul says this: "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light the administration of the mystery, which for ages was hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom might now be made known through the church to rulers and authorities in heavenly places." In other words, the whole purpose of the church is to manifest the manifold wisdom of God, which is unsearchable, been hidden in God, but now is hidden in you.
And I just want to interject right now, because, sir, you have gone very deep. And I'm tracking with you. But let me ask you this. You're saying that wisdom accessed gives people God's impartation for business, promotion, family life. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, sure.
Wow.
Yeah, see, most people pray the problem. For instance,
uh-huh.
Lord, I don't have a job. My husband is out. You know, and they go on telling, rehearsing all the problems. Well, God already knows that. He knows the problems. Well, you're telling him old news. What you need is answers, and those answers are in the mind of Christ. Jesus said, He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't speak of his own initiative. He'll only speak what he hears. And he said, he will do three things. He will lead you into all truth. In other words, he will lead you into the reality of who I am. And he said, he will take of mine and disclose it to you, and he will show you the future. Those are the three ministries of speaking through the Spirit. Now, Jesus said, everything the Father has been given to me. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and reveal it to you. And the word revelation there means it is the manifestation of what's been hidden, or the word revelation of a mystery, or is gaining the knowledge that God has. And see, people don't understand. No one has ever taught them, let's put it that way. They've never been taught that they have the mind of Christ, and in the mind of Christ is the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, and the Holy Spirit only speaks what he hears, and this revelational gifting is there so they can access all this wisdom and knowledge and apply it in every area of their life. Because, you know, it's interesting, because I used to think that I was a big intercessor until I read Romans, where Paul says, we, including himself, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, because he makes intercession for the saints with words that cannot be put into a human language. That's what it means, with groans that cannot be uttered. The actual translation of the Greek is with words that cannot be expressed in human language, because he makes intercession according to the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside, and it actually takes hold of the problem with us. The word there, helps us, means to come along together, to take a hold together of the problem. So when someone has a problem, what they can do is begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes a hold of the problem together with them to move the problem. Because we really don't know the answer. We don't know the solution. If we did, we would do it. But he comes along, and the interesting thing is, as long as we continue to pray, he continues to pray. When we stop praying, he stops praying. And he will shift any problem. He will either give you a revelation, he will speak a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, he will tell you not to worry about it. You know, some people are worried about stuff that never happens, and so the first thing we need to do is we need to pray in the Spirit to see if it's really worthy of our attention. And a lot of times the Holy Spirit, I'll pray in the Holy Spirit a little problem, and the Holy Spirit says, Don't even give it a second thought. And sure enough, man, it just all evaporates. There was nothing. It was just a vain imagination of concern and worry that came into my mind, and it came to nothing. You don't know how many people are motivated by thoughts that come to their mind that aren't real. They're motivated. They're fearful, anxious. They're laboring, trying to regain things. And there's really literally no problem except the thought that came into their mind. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in all of these areas. Now, but people don't understand that when they think of wisdom, they think of it as the product of knowledge. They think, well, if I get more knowledge, I read my Bible, and I do this and I do that, then I will become wise. And, you know, I understand what they're saying. It's good to have knowledge. Knowledge is strength, and knowledge helps you in a lot of different areas. But that isn't the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom is greater than knowledge, not the product of knowledge. Mm-hmm. And wisdom is greater than understanding. It's not the product of understanding. Because wisdom, according to Scripture, is the primary thing. Now, when David talked to Solomon, he said, listen, Solomon, don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. And he said, I have two commands for you. Get wisdom, get understanding. He said, now don't ever forget what I just told you. Because if you get these two things, they will guard you, keep you, direct you. He said, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. And it's interesting, knowledge isn't even mentioned. And the whole focus of the world is gain knowledge, because that's where you're going to prosper. And so the church has bought into that, that if we just educate people, then they'll prosper. But, you know, the Bible says that by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it's established, and by knowledge you decorate the interior.
Hmm.
Well, if you try to use knowledge to build your life, you're not going to have a very secure foundation.
Wow.
And so wisdom, David told Solomon, he said, get wisdom, get understanding, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Literally, the Hebrew says, if it costs you everything that you have to accumulate in your life, get wisdom, because wisdom is the primary thing. And without wisdom, you're just another fool with a book.
And what we're talking about today, John, is that God has given us a direct line of access to that wisdom. It's praying in the Holy
exactly.
Spirit. It actually opening up a pathway, so to speak, into the treasure house of God's wisdom for our lives. As we speak in the Spirit, as we pray in the Spirit, allow the Spirit of God to pray through us. We're accessing, and you mentioned, you've had circumstances where you didn't know what was going on, and you
uh-huh.
would pray, and the Holy Spirit would give you peace and say, don't worry about it. Then there's no way that you would not know, or that you would know to not worry about that in the natural, because you're judging by knowledge of information and facts. But the Holy Spirit is giving you God's wisdom. Do you have a specific, maybe like, instance that you can share?
Oh, sure. Let me give you, one of the most powerful instances of the manifestation of wisdom happened to me about 10, 11, 12 years ago. On September 10th, 2001, at 3:00 in the afternoon, after having an inner compulsion in my spirit for 3 days, I sold every investment I had in the New York Stock Exchange. And then on September 11th, 2001, the first plane hit the first tower, and the second plane hit the second tower. But I had called my investment counsel the day before. I said, sell everything. And he said, why? And I said to him, well, I don't know. I just have a compulsion to secure these funds. And he said, well, sell half. I said, no. I said, sell it all. He said, okay. So 2 days later, after the stock market had closed, and it stayed closed for a week, he called me. He said, how did you know? I said, I didn't know. I had the spirit of wisdom in my spirit. It put me under compulsion to secure those funds. He literally said, secure your funds. So then when the stock market opened a week later, the stock market went straight down 1,000 points. Many people lost half of their retirement in one day. And he said, you know, how did you know to sell? I said, I didn't. Then I had a question for him. It came to my mind. I said, did you sell yours too? And he said, yeah, I did, as a matter of fact. And I said, you sold yours because I sold mine? He goes, yeah. I said, why? He said, well, I'll tell you three reasons. Number one, you don't know anything about investment. And that was true. I gave it to him. He took care of everything. And he said, number two, you hadn't called me in 5 years. I had not talked to the man since 97. Okay? And he said, you hadn't called me in 5 years, and all of a sudden out of the blue you called me. And he said, you're always praying in the spirit. And he said, I didn't want to miss God. And so I told him, I said, listen, this time I'm not going to charge you a commission, but next time you trade on my understanding and my wisdom, I said, not on your knowledge, but on my understanding and my wisdom, I said, you're going to pay me a commission. Now, you know, people don't understand. I mean, this wisdom, the Lord showed me some certain investments in here in the Tulsa area many years ago, and I just happened to be sitting on the deck this morning here at the lake, and I was looking at the businesses, different businesses that I invested in. One of them was a local company that produces nitrogen that I bought at $17 a share. It closed yesterday at $2.20. And there's another company, a rental company here in Tulsa, that I bought at $2.75. It closed at $80 a share. You know, I can go on down the line because, but see, if whatever God has called you to do, He'll give you wisdom in that area. If you're called to be an engineer, He'll give you witty inventions to create new inventions. If you're called to be a teacher, He'll give you ideas on how to be a better teacher. If you're in medicine, whatever it is, God has wisdom in that area because wisdom has to do with all creation. It is not the product of your education. You think you're smart, but all you have is just a little bit of knowledge, which could be put on a pinhead compared to all the knowledge that is available in the planet. How much knowledge does any one individual possess? It's minuscule compared to all that's in the Library of Congress. How much of that knowledge do you possess? Very little. But in the mind of Christ, you have more than what's in the Library of Congress, and you have the wisdom of how to apply it in specific situations. I don't need wisdom for engineering on airplanes. What I need wisdom is how to deal with a teenager, or what I need wisdom is how to relate to an employer that's aggressive towards me, or a spouse who is about to leave. I need wisdom in my life, in my situation, not knowledge about other stuff. I need wisdom how to deal with these situations. Now, what people don't understand, and this, listen to this scripture from the book of Job. The book of Job is noted to be the oldest book. It was written before the book of Genesis, before the Pentateuch. It's the believed by most scholars to be the oldest book. And there is an eternal question right in the middle of this, and it's in Job chapter 28. And in Job chapter 28, it talks about man's technological ability to extract precious metals and everything else. He can do all these things. But then in verse 12, it says, but where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Now, it says, man doesn't know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. In other words, you can't find it in a book. You can't find it in a university. You can't find it in a Bible school. It is not found in the land of the living. Who said that? God said that in Scripture. It is not, man doesn't know its value, and it's not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it. Why? It's more valuable than gold. You don't give something less valuable for something more valuable. If you had all the money in the world, you couldn't buy it. You can buy an education, but you can't buy wisdom. It says, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in gold, in precious onyx or sapphires. Gold or glass can't equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of gold. Coral or crystal aren't even to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. In other words, it's more valuable to get wisdom than it is to get jewels. The topaz of Ethiopia can't equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then is wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living. In other words, you can't see it, you can't read it, you can't get it through your own ability, and it is concealed even from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and Death says, with our ears, we've heard about it. We've heard a report about wisdom. Then it says in verse 23, God understands its way, and He knows its place, for He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He imparted weight to the wind, and He meted out the waters by measure, when He set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, verse 27 says, then He saw it, He declared it, He established it, and He searched it out. Literally what it says, the first thing that God declared, the first thing that God spoke into existence was wisdom. He saw it, He declared it, He gave it, established it as the primary thing, and He searched it out. He looked for it. He counseled with wisdom. In other words, see, a lot of people think the first thing that God ever said was, let there be light. That is not true. The first thing God ever said was, let there be wisdom. And wisdom was beside God in the midst of the creation. Yes. It was there. And that's what people don't understand. It's not the product of human effort. It was declared and established by God before he did anything.
Wow. All right. Well, we are now at the top of the hour. John, you've been just amazing. And I'm sure that everyone that's listening now, that's going to listen to this in the future, is in for a true, true blessing from God. We're going to come back. This time we really are going to go to a break because I know my producer is on top of things. And when we come back, because we're only halfway through, we're going to continue to dive deeper into understanding wisdom, its application, and its relevance for our lives. We'll see you soon.
Amen. We're going to focus on how to get a hold of this wisdom.
Amen. John, I'm going to ask you to hang up and call back in during the break because your connection is kind of getting thrown off, if you don't mind.
Okay. No problem.
Thank you. Thank you.
CBN Praise from the Christian Broadcasting Network on CBN.com.
All right. We are back on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Our guest, John Van Horn, has been speaking to us about the wisdom of God, about its application, about accessing it, about the gift of tongues, about walking in the Spirit. And we're going to pick up basically where we left off. And now, John, are you with us?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. Perfect. So we left off at the break. We were focusing on the wisdom, and you had read to us out of the book of Job and told us about how valuable wisdom is and all of these things. And I want to ask you this, just plainly said, how can speaking in tongues lead to a more spirit-led life, and how does that relate to wisdom?
Okay. The Bible, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. And Christ crucified, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so the Bible says the first man became a living soul. The second Adam became a life-giving spirit. And when you receive Christ, you receive the Christ who was crucified. The same spirit that was in him on the cross is now in you. That is the spirit of power and wisdom. Christ crucified is two things, power and wisdom of God. Now, Jesus said very clearly that those who receive me, I will give them power to be the sons of God. In other words, not just to do ministry, not just to become a bishop or an apostle or a prophet, but you've received power. Every born-again Christian has received power to be a son of God, to be one of the sons of God. Jesus was the only begotten son under the old covenant, but under the new covenant, he is now the firstborn of many brethren, and he's not ashamed to call me his brother because I have the same father. He and I are literally brothers because we're born of the same father. And that same spirit that was in him now lives in me, which is the spirit of wisdom. If you go back to Isaiah, it says that the prophecy concerning Christ is that the spirit of the Lord will be upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, when Paul began to preach about this, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he said, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to you wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that the first thing that Paul mentions is wisdom. He is your source of wisdom from God, and your source of righteousness, and your source of sanctification, and your source of redemption. So he is our redemption, he is our sanctification, he is our righteousness, and he's also our wisdom, or our source. See, that's what people don't understand. Jesus does not impart something apart from himself. He becomes our righteousness. He becomes our sanctification. He becomes our redemption. His blood didn't stop flowing once we accepted it. It's continuously cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And so the primary thing that he mentions is wisdom, because wisdom is the primary thing. Now, he goes on to speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come to you in superiority of speech or wisdom, man-made wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, it's verse 23. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So he said, I don't want to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is the power and wisdom of God. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the teaching or wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So that's the first part. He said, I didn't come to you with all this eloquent stuff trying to convince you of stuff. He said, I came to you with demonstration of the Spirit and manifestations of the power of God so your faith wouldn't rest on the doctrines of men but on the power of God. And that's what happens today. Their faith is built on what someone else has told them rather than on the manifestation of the power of God. You must be born again. You must have the power of the resurrection operating in your life. You must know that. Your faith is based on that. I know I'm a son of God. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what anybody says, it doesn't make any difference because I know whom I believe, and I am a son through the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. And Paul said, many times, Danny, when I go to minister to places, I said, before I teach you from the scriptures, I would like to minister to people. And usually the Lord has shown me something that's happening. I'll be in Brazil next week. The Lord is, I'll be in several different Baptist Nazarene churches. And the Lord has already shown me actual individuals in those churches that have specific problems. Now, what I'll do is I'll say, is there anyone here that's having an issue in their neck and their shoulder? And, of course, I know there is because I've already seen it. This happened to me in Puerto Monchuti recently. I said, is there anyone here that's having pain going down their spine? And there was 350 people in that. It was a smaller church. 65 people came forward for prayer. I couldn't believe it. The pastor couldn't believe it. But as I ministered, when I pray for someone, I don't pray in my understanding. I don't understand. I don't know how to pray. So I just reach over in the spirit. And I just touch them in the spirit and say, raise your hand. And they're healed. I went down the line. At the 50th person who happened to be the pastor's wife, people were just amazed. 65 people all went away, freed, healed. And I said, okay, I just preached the gospel. That's the gospel right there, manifestation of the power of God. That's the gospel. Paul said, I preached the gospel in the power of God. Now, in addition to that, he says, look at verse 6. He says, yet we do speak a wisdom amongst those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age or produced by anyone of this age, rulers of this age, not produced through education, who are passing away. So if your wisdom comes through human resources, it's not the wisdom of God, no matter how good it is. No matter how good the knowledge you have is, it's not the wisdom of God if it came to you through a human resource. He said, look at verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. This is the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And if you look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, the Bible says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, or be red hot after spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. See, a lot of people don't understand that. When you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men. It doesn't make any difference what men think about it. It is a direct communication to God. And I received that by revelation one time when I was driving my car. I was praying in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit asked me, he says, what are you doing? And I started laughing. I said, what do you mean what I'm talking about? I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. You're the Holy Spirit, and you're asking me what I'm doing. I said, I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. He said, no, what are you doing? And he quickened this verse to me. He who speaks in tongues speaks to God. And in his spirit, it says, he speaks mysteries. And that word mysteries means revelations. Or he speaks out revelations of the Spirit. So it says, we speak God's wisdom, or I put it in my Bible, I speak God's wisdom in tongues. This is the hidden wisdom of God, which he predestined for my glorification. And see, a lot of people don't realize, they say, I was preaching in Columbia one time, and I said, God wants to glorify you. And the head of a Bible school, seminary for all of Columbia was standing right in front of me, and he was in the first seat. He goes, no! He screamed at me. And I looked at him, and I said, yes! And he looked back, and he goes, no! I said, read it. It's right there. This is for your glorification, or for our glory, or the manifestation of the glory of God. See, a lot of people think, and you hear this all the time, it sounds so good, but it's so wrong. all the glory goes to God. And nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, Father, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. For what purpose? That it might be manifested. This glory is manifested through the manifestation of the wisdom of God. Like God does, people say, I'm going to give all the glory. God has, he's never been unglorified. He lives in a constant state of glory. Jesus has been re-glorified. He lives in a constant state of glory. But all creation is waiting for something, and that is for the manifestations of the sons of glory. The earth is waiting for you to be manifested so that you can help set it free. Unbelievable. Now,
unbelievable.
It says here, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined. It's not man that does this. See, a lot of people think, well, I don't argue about this. I just do it. It doesn't make any difference to me whether somebody listening to me right now believes this or not. I've already spent 3 hours this morning sitting on my deck praying in the Spirit. And if I wasn't talking to you right now, I would be praying in the Spirit again. Because the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times in the Spirit. The whole armor of God is taken up for one purpose, and that is to pray in the Spirit. And Paul understood the difference between praying in the Spirit and praying in the understanding. And I don't argue with people. I just do it. And God continues to manifest his wisdom in my life. You ask me, what are these manifestations? I said, well, for instance, 2 years ago, a year and a half ago or so, the Lord told me to start investing in real estate. So in the last 2 years, I've bought or purchased over $500,000 in market value in real estate, over $1 million in real estate in the last 2 years. And guess what? They're all rental properties. They're all rented. They all have people in them, and they're generating enough revenue to pay the payment on my new house. I said, interestingly enough, the fastest growing aspect of real estate in America today is rental property, because the people who have gotten foreclosed on cannot get a loan. Interesting. I had no idea, but God positioned me in the real estate business. I spend maybe, if an hour, maybe 2 hours a month on that project. That's it. That's exactly how long it takes me to manage that project, and it generates enough money to pay for our new house. See, when you talk about wisdom, it's not a doctrine to be argued. It is a person. It is the manifestation of Christ himself. And as long as we're talking about the manifestation of personality, personality is always manifested through speech. Speech is the manifestation of the person. Just showing up physically doesn't manifest the person. You have to hear them talk for their personality to be manifested. Jesus said, if you'll allow me to speak, I will give you all the treasures of my wisdom and knowledge. And a lot of people don't understand that the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him without reproach, unlimited will be given to him. And so people say, well, I asked God. And I did too. And I was really in prayer one day in the church, in the sanctuary, 6 o'clock in the morning. I said, Lord, I need more wisdom. And he said to me, there is no more. And I said, well, you said ask and you give me more wisdom. He said, you already have it. And he said, go back and study the word ask. So I went and studied the word ask, and that word ask is not to ask for something in addition. It means literally to make a demand on a deposit or to draw from a deposit. Ask, draw. Well, where is this deposit of wisdom? It's in you. How do I draw it out? That's what the woman at the well asked Jesus. How are you going to draw it out? He said, it's under pressure. All you've got to do is release it. It's a fountain. If you will release it, it's one of the rivers of living water. One of the rivers flowing by the Spirit is the river of wisdom. The second river that flows out is the river of anointing, because that's where Solomon was anointed king. There's also a river of refreshing, and there's also a river of revelation. So you can have all of those rivers flowing in through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't require Go ahead.
Go ahead.
It doesn't require you to be confirmed or affirmed by any other person on the planet. It's between you and God. if you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking. I had a guy come up to me one time. I think I forget what denomination was, but they didn't believe in this. And he said, well, I like you. You know, you're a nice guy, but I don't like you speaking in tongues. I said, well, don't worry about it. I wasn't talking to you. And I said, it's a private conversation between me and God. Deep calls to deep. And as I'm speaking to God in the Spirit is at the same time speaking revelations of the mind of Christ. That's why he's speaking out the will of God. He's not speaking my will after me. He's speaking out God's will. See, a lot of people think of intercession as begging God for something. I quit begging God when I became a son. I have access to everything the Father has. He gave me all things with Christ. All things belong to me. All spiritual blessings. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And all things belong to you. All things are yours. How much more clear could it make it? And the church has missed it. So everything that he has, I have. I have the same position. I have the same seat. I am seated with him. I have the same name, the same anointing, power, and wisdom. See, the name of the Lord is not a noun. The name of the Lord is his anointing, his spirit, and his wisdom. And Jesus says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He didn't come in his own name. He came in the name of the Lord. Well, when did people begin to call on the name of the Lord? Back in Genesis chapter 4, when Enosh was born, the word, it says, man began to call on the name of the Lord. The word Enosh means man in his weakness. Isn't that interesting? What's weaker than baby talk? Nothing's weaker. How do you call on the name of the Lord? You do it by the Spirit. And literally what you're doing is you're drawing the power and the anointing from what's already in you. And the reason people feel a distance between them and God is they never let him speak. They never let him talk. If you will be quiet and let him use your mouth to speak, you'll come to know him a whole lot better. I guarantee it. And if you honor him, people say, well, how am I going to honor God? Well, I give my money, and, you know, I go to church. And you know, look, I was preaching in Columbia one time. I was in the middle of six services. I had six services to preach that day in the same church. And about the third service, I was preaching, and while my translator was translating, the Holy Spirit asked me, he said, is it an honor for you to speak? I said, you kidding, Lord? I'm having the time of my life, man, speaking for you to all these people, seeing all these things going on. I said, this is great. He said, then would it be an honor for me to speak? And I said, oh, my goodness. He said, if you go in the closet, shut the door, and just shut up. Stop talking. Stop thinking to yourself, which is just self-talk. Stop thinking, stop talking. If you go in your room and honor me by letting me talk, when you come out, I will honor you. I said, deal, man. Great. But it's not we're not supposed to be going to prayer or into prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. People are, well, you know, we're going to go to the prayer meeting. You should be praying all the time, the Bible says, not. You don't go to prayer. You don't have a prayer. You live in prayer. It's your breath. It is the anointing. It's the wisdom of God. Now, look what it says here. It says, this is the hidden wisdom which God predestined for your glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, it says, things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And what I usually tell people, if you love God, he has prepared things for you that you've never heard, you've never seen, and you cannot imagine. They are beyond your ability. They're exceedingly above and beyond all you could ask or think. But God already has these things prepared for you. Now, verse 10 says, for to us, God revealed them, there's the word mystery again, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For among men, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, there's a lot of preachers out there, and God bless them, they think they know what God is thinking. But the Scriptures are clear, there's no one who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, the interesting thing, and no one knows your thoughts, you think in private because you're made in the image of God. You have the ability to keep your thoughts to yourself, and you can give your thoughts and your wisdom and your knowledge to whomever you choose. But you can only give it to them through what you say. You cannot, you know, virtually communicate the knowledge that you have in a particular area to someone without speech. And you have been given that ability to speak for that very purpose, that you can express your personality, that you can give other people what you have, you can communicate. What? You're made in the image of God. So God is one who communicates through speech. Absolutely. Through stammering lips and unknown tongues, I will speak to this people. He who said, here is rest, give rest to the weary, his ear is repose. But they wouldn't listen. So his word to them will be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that they may stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. See, there's many people that think, oh, yeah, the line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. They forgot to read the last half of the verse. That they may stumble backward, be snared, broken, and taken captive. The kingdom of God is not line upon line, precept upon precept. It is an abundance of wisdom through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, beyond your wildest imagination. Now, it says here, it says God revealed them through the media of the Spirit, not through your education and not through your understanding. These things that God has prepared for your life are not accessible through human ability. Now it says, now we have, this is verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Now verse 13 is the key to what we've been talking about. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And that's the key to accessing these things that you've never seen, never heard. The plans and purposes of God for your life were established before the foundation of the earth. They were put in Christ so that when you were born again, when you received Christ, you were created in him unto good works that God prepared before the foundation of the earth that you should walk in them. But they're only going to be revealed to you through the Spirit, because the Spirit is only the only one who knows the thoughts of God. And God said, I know the plans that I have for you to give you a future and a hope, to bring you to an expected end. In other words, God is not looking for a plan for your life. And you're sitting there trying to figure one out and presenting it to God like a blueprint. What do you think about this? God said, I don't. He said, if you present a plan, I will wipe it out. I know the plans, and I put them in Christ. They were prepared before the foundation of the earth, and the Spirit will reveal these things, and you will do it through speaking spiritual words. Now, people don't understand because they never really thought about it. They never really. Words are just noises. They're just.
Okay.
You create a noise. For instance, if I say house, people have some picture in their mind right now of a house. If I say casa, which is Spanish for house, you would have probably the same picture. And if I say maison, which is French for house, you would probably have the same picture. There are three different noises, maison, casa, house. They all have the same idea. The noise is just a container of the thought. And when I think of house, I think of mansion. Other people think of house and they think of a bungalow. You know, that's the futility of words, because your thought and your word may be different to the one who receives your word. They may get another thought out of it. But the Spirit speaks spiritual words, and in those words are spiritual thoughts. Literally, the mind of Christ is revealed to you through the words that the Spirit speaks. When I speak English, many times in the countries that I go to, I have to have a translator because people don't understand my noises. They don't understand my containers. Therefore, they can't receive my thoughts. So I have to say a word in English, and my translator puts it into a Spanish container, housing the same thought so that they can receive it. So all he's doing is doing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when I speak spiritual words, those words contain thoughts of the Spirit, but I don't understand those words even as I'm speaking them now. But the Holy Spirit comes and gives me the translation, shows me the vision. He gives me the drink, whatever it takes to reveal to me what the Spirit has said using my mouth.
That's
so we can speak
incredible
spiritual words.
Now, I'm gonna stop you there because we're just at the top of the half hour. I've just been letting you go because what you're saying, I mean, you're just taking it home, John. And wow. You know, the thing that all of you listeners need to grasp is that what we're talking about, what John is describing, it all begins with just a decision and a reception of what God wants for us all as Christians. He wants us to have this. All of these wonderful benefits and blessings that John has been explaining, they're right in front of you. It's like a gift. And you know, the Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And what John is doing is explaining why you want this, why God wants this for you. And in the next half hour, we're going to close this out. We're going to just continue to dive deeper. And, you know, I just pray that for those of you that, one, have never received the gift of tongues, now you understand why you should. Two, for those of you that have it but never use it because you don't know why you should. Because I used to be in that boat. I had the gift of tongues for some time before I knew why I should use it on a regular basis. This is why. So in any case, we're going to take a short break. When we come back from the half hour, we will continue. So God bless you.
listening to the all-new CBN Praise on CBN.com.
Okay. We are back and ready for our last segment with our guest, John Van Harn. We've been talking about the wisdom of God, accessing the wisdom of God, the power of the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, how that gives us direct access to God's storehouse of wisdom, how wisdom is really the primary thing. John shared about testimonies, how wisdom, speaking in tongues, has given him an edge in business, an edge in financial investments, led him into prosperity, and not the kind of empty prosperity that comes along with materialism, but the kind of prosperity which goes along with the word that says, the Lord, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. This has been a powerful, powerful discussion. And now that we are in the last segment, we're just going to kind of wrap this up. But before we do, John, you're with us still, correct?
Right, I'm here.
Beautiful. I just want to bring out one point. And, you know, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will mm-hmm. eat of its fruit. I know as soon as I said that, you had a million thoughts pop through your mind. So I'll just talk about that for a few minutes and how that relates to what we've been talking about today. And then we're going to go kind of more in the direction of how people can get a hold of you, a hold of your ministry, and what God is leading you to do in the future. So.
Okay. Let me just, Proverbs 15:4 says, a healing tongue is a tree of life. Solomon wrote that. He said, a healing tongue is a tree of life. Now, if you go back and you go back to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he came as cloven tongues. He has a sign to these Jewish people that they could put this in their mouth. And literally what happened is that the first thing that God healed in their life was their tongue. And why the tongue? Why, you know, why didn't he focus on some other aspect? Because the Bible says, like you just mentioned, life and death have been, literally it says, handed over to your tongue. Life and death in your life has been handed over to your tongue, and you will eat the fruit of your lips. It also says that the tongue is a little member, but it controls the whole direction of your life, and it sets on fire the whole course of a life. So let's put it this way. Whoever controls the tongue controls a life. If you speak your thoughts, you walk in your ways. But if you speak the thoughts of God, you can walk in his ways. And it's interesting because it says that the cloven tongues of fire. John the Baptist said Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And I studied that out. And it's very interesting if you go back to where Adam was excluded from the garden. Some Bibles say driven, but God just excluded him, protecting him from eating from the tree of life. Now that he was in a state of spiritual death, God didn't want him to eat from the tree of life and live eternally in death. So he excluded him from the garden and to protect him from eating from the tree of life. And it says that, if you read about it, it says that God positioned himself on the east of the garden between two cherubim as a flaming sword, or the Hebrew says, as a tongue of fire, or of the Shekinah glory of God. God himself was the one that was positioned between the cherubim, which is a type and shadow of the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, for which Jesus actually became the fulfillment of that. But it says that he positioned himself between the cherubim to keep open the way to the tree of life, so that once Jesus had taken the judgment and actually sheathed the sword of God's anger, the judgment part of his sword, he said, now, since he has already taken that, what's left for us is to have the fire tongue in us, the glory, literally the Shekinah glory of God. God that lives in us is not kind of a virtual substitute. But most people don't have the revelation, or they don't experience the glory the way that God wants them to experience it. But literally that tongue of fire was the Shekinah glory of God, which is now resident in us, and it is our access to the tree of life. In other words, we can eat the fruit of our lips, which is now spiritual words, which gives us access to all that we were excluded from through sin. And a lot of people don't understand that. So the first thing that God healed, Isaiah saw it, and he said, well, I'm a man of unclean lips, and we are a people of unclean lips. And it said an angel took a coal from the altar and came and touched his mouth, and he began to have a conversation with God. That was a type of Pentecost. Now that is available for everyone, not just for the prophets, the priests, and kings, but it's now available for everyone. And a healed tongue is a tree of life, or gives access to the tree of life. I want to give you a personal testimony about this, because okay. I've had physical problems, medical problems, just like everybody else. But one day I was believing God for healing, trusting God, quoting scriptures, rebuking, binding, doing everything I possibly could. And so I finally went to the doctor, and he said, well, I've got good news, bad news. And I said, well, what is the good news? He said, the good news is I can treat this, but the bad news is this is a chronic problem, and you're going to have this the rest of your life, and it's going to flare up 2 to 3 times a year. And I looked at him, and I said, well, I'll take the good news, to hell with the rest. And he kind of looked at me. He was a spirit-filled doctor. He was a Christian doctor. And he said, okay, well, here, give me my prescription. I left. A year later, I went back to see him, and he re-examined me. And he got this puzzled look on his face, and he said, well, I don't understand it. He said, it's like you never had it. Not only you had no flare-ups this year, he said, it's gone. He said, the scar tissue that was left from before is gone. It's like you never had it. He said, can you explain that to me? And I said, sure. The Bible says that if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells
That's
in you,
right.
he will give life to your physical body. He will restore your organs and your tissue. The first land that you want healed is the land that you live in. Your body is made of earth. And the Bible says if you humble yourself and pray, God will heal your land. And how do you heal the land? You water it. That's all you have to do to heal land is water. It will level itself, and it will sprout with whatever inside, whatever seeds have been buried in it, that will sprout. And see, people don't understand, Christ is not a virtual thing. He actually lives in you, but you have to become rooted. How does a seed become rooted? You water it. You become grounded, and then it grows up. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a seed, Christ, planted, first the stalk, then the leaves, and then the fruit. And it gives you access to all the riches of the kingdom of God that God buried in you, in Christ. The kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in a field. So I tell people, listen, your access to healing, your access to wisdom, your access to knowledge, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit are manifested through this one gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this gift of the Holy Spirit is not the gift of himself. It's the charismata, or the gift of tongues. People go, how can you be so confident? And I say, well, let me ask you this. Under the Hebrew, they had a chandelier, or they had a candelabra. And in that candelabra, there were 9 candles. And when the priest would come in to light the candelabra, he only lit one candle. He lit the center candle. It was called the servant candle. And then with the servant candle, he lit all the other 8 candles. The servant candle is the gift of tongues. And when you pray in the Spirit, it lights up all the other gifts in your life. And you will find all the manifestation of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, all of those things will be manifested through the lighting of that one candle. See, you cannot exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit at your will except for praying in the Spirit. That's the one gift that you have that you can exercise anytime you want. It's called the servant gift. And when you light that candle in your life, it will light up all the rest of them.
John, you feel in this season that God is calling you to travel and speak full time. And he also called you to raise up partners. Now, what I would like you to do, because we only have about 8 minutes left, can you give us some greater details on what the Lord has put on your heart as far as the vision that he's planted And also, if there are listeners that hear this, either now or in the future when they go into the archives and so forth, if they feel led to partner with you, how could they do that?
Well, first of all, I've been traveling pretty much as possible since 2000, 2001 into different countries around the world, into South America, Africa, Europe, soon into Singapore and Asia. But, you know, that, you, there's so many ministries and so many things going on, and everybody has, you know, everybody has needs and things like that. You know, but there's always a timing in God. You know, there's always a timing to do things. And the Lord has spoken to me to take less and less active role in business and focus more and more on this mandate to reestablish wisdom as the primary thing in the body of Christ. There, if God calls you to a traveling ministry, you have to have something specific that you can deposit within the local church. God called Oral Roberts. He said, take my healing power to your generation. He told Kenneth Hagin, teach my people faith. What he's told me to do is restore wisdom to the its rightful position as the primary position in the body of Christ. So that's what I'm doing. I'm going around teaching on the wisdom of God. If people want more of what I've been sharing with, I just finished, in my own local church, just finished a six-hour series on wisdom, the primary thing, which is 6 hours of teaching, which expands much more of what we've been talking about, includes a lot more of the benefits of the wisdom of God. And that's available to them. And I want, that's the main thing I want them to do. Is that you can get it in CD or DVD form by contacting us at our office or by writing to us. You can get that. You know, like I said, my ambition
how
is
can
not,
they get a hold of your office?
Well, they can call the office at in Tulsa at area code 918-299-1000.
That's 918.
299-1000.
Okay.
And
one more
we
time.
Also have a 918-299-1000. And we also have a new website that just came up last weekend. It's jvhministries.com. jvhministries.com. There's just not a lot on it right now. There's a video of me having an interview when I was with Kenneth Copeland in Branson, Missouri, a year or so ago, but there's a 20-minute video explaining somewhat of what we're doing with the ministry. You know, I don't believe people partner with people unless the Holy Spirit tells them to, and even more significantly, unless that ministry has blessed them. And I know that if people hear this word and they begin to practice what I, if they put into practice what I teach them, they're going to be blessed. I'm, you know, and I always tell people, I said, partners are to empower ministries to reach more people. I'm not looking for people to support me or my family. What I'm looking for is people that will empower me so I can reach nations and continents with this message of the wisdom of God. And I really believe this, if God has called me to do it, then he's also called people to help in the financial realm. I never manipulate people because all things are ours. I mean, it's not a matter of trying to get people. I'm not desperate for funds. I don't, you know, but that's not the important. The important thing, if God's called you to partner with us, then we want you to be a partner because all the benefits of our ministry and what we do will be accumulated to your account. See, a lot of people don't realize that you have an account. Paul said, I don't want the gift, but I want it to be credited to your account. You literally have an account in heaven. And as you sow by the leading of the Holy Spirit, not only are you giving, but it's credited to your account. But it has to be in leading to the, with the Holy Spirit. It can't be to get or to gain a position. It has to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. So I just tell people, if God's called you to partner with us, contact us. We'd love to have you. And the more he provides, the more we can do.
Give that phone number one more time for the office.
It's 918-299-1000.
John, it has been my honor to have you as a guest on this program. I know that when I was in Bible school and I sat through your course on the wisdom of God, it significantly blessed my life. And that we were talking on the phone. To this day, I spend a lot of time praying in tongues. For the past several years, I've been praying roughly the 2, 1 to 3, anywhere between there. That's my prayer time. And of that prayer time, more than 50% of that is literally just sitting down and praying in the Spirit, not worried about what I need, not worry about what I'm interceding for others for, I am just sitting in the presence of God, allowing the Spirit of God to pray for me and through me, and releasing that power, that kingdom,
right,
all of those right realities, all of those blessings, and eating the fruit. And my life has been... Go ahead.
Paul said, he said, I pray in tongues more than you all.
Yeah.
And then he said something very interesting. He said, but in church, I'd rather speak 5 words in my understanding than 10,000 in tongues. And people always point to that. Well, Paul said he'd rather speak 5 words in church than 10,000 in tongues. But why did he say that? So that you may be taught also. Also. He said, I want to speak in my understanding. I'm speaking in my understanding right now because I want people to be taught also. What do I want them to be taught? What the Holy Spirit has been teaching me through the ministry of praying in tongues. That's why I pray more than you all. I pray in the Spirit more, because as I pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaches me, I take what He teaches me, and then I teach it to people in a language they'll understand. See, but you can go to the school of the Holy Spirit today. Right now, you can enter into the school of the Holy Spirit, and you never have to leave. If you'll just surrender your tongue to the Holy Spirit, there is an unlimited source of wisdom and knowledge for your life.
Amen. Well, that's about all we have time for today, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I hope you all have a wonderful week. We will be back next week with another guest and another program. So look forward to that, and you have a God-blessed week. Thank you.